If someone had a list that had every last one of your sins on it, what do you think that they would call you? Keep in mind, this list doesn't have just all the things that you're willing to admit in public, but it's got every last nitty-gritty detail. The thoughts running through the dark corners of your mind, nights spent where the sun don't shine, every last blow-up, meltdown, and lash out at God for everything that he should be doing better. What do you think you deserve to be called when they read your list like that? Liar, fraud, hypocrite, greedy, spoiled, manipulative, and the list could go on and on forever. Maybe we could sum it up with one general description. What would that description be? Maybe this: the scum of the earth. Usually we'd save that description for all those terrible people that we hear about on the news, but the worst part about this list is there is an itemized list of everything that we've done that would demonstrate exactly the truth of that description. The scum of the earth. It's bad enough to think about the guilt of what that list would do to us. It's bad enough to think about someone else knowing what's on that list. But maybe the scariest part of it all is what our God says about people that meet those descriptions. Of this, you can be sure, that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. That's the scariest part of it all. The one who is able to destroy both body and soul, he doesn't need a list of these things to be able to remember them. He's got a pretty good memory himself. He's got the list. So when that one looks at you, what do you deserve to be called? What do you think he would call you? We heard it in our gospel lesson. What does God call you? You are the salt of the earth. You heard it right. Not scum of the earth, the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. No, not the deepest darkness that he's ever witnessed, although that's certainly true. He calls you the light of the world. Now, I realize that we live in a low-sodium world, where salt has suddenly become the enemy of high blood pressures everywhere. But realize, throughout the history of the world, that salt has universally been considered a good thing. Salt is what helps to make your juicy steak taste so good. It's what even helps to make your broccoli and Brussels sprouts taste good. Salt is good, and in the ages gone by, it would have been even more important, as it was the thing that would help them keep their food from spoiling. There were days where people didn't have a magic box in their kitchen that either kept things freezing or at 40 degrees. So in those days, salt would have been the thing that would preserve their food and keep it from spoiling. It's the same reason that you can keep a package of beef jerky in your cabinet, and it will still taste good no matter how long it sits there. Salt is good. And the same with light. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time explaining why light is good. We have light all over the place. Every room in our house has light. We spend millions of dollars on light shows and fireworks, and we line our streets with street lights and Christmas lights. Light is good. So now when we think about all that we said before, and we think about that list that we know about ourselves, we know that we have no business being called anything good like salt or light. But now here's another fact that we have to wrap our mind around. The one who says it is the one who does not lie. So he looks at his disciples, his believers gathered around himself, and he says to them, "You are salt. You are the light of the world. How? How can this be? I know what my list looks like. I'm the one who filled it out, and it doesn't say salt and light, but how can it be? How can I be what he says that I am?" The answer to that question lies in one of the great gospel metaphors woven throughout the scriptures. Throughout the season of Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, we've heard the promises and the prophecies about a great light that was going to dawn on people that were sitting in darkness. We heard about a great light that was going to enlighten the eyes of all the nations. And at Christmas, we saw him come. We saw the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And when he came, what did he say? "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of the world comes into this world, and he shines on you, and he totally transforms your identity. He reveals in your heart. He takes the blinders off so that you can understand what the promise of God is, that he remembers your sins no more. That list is gone because the light of the world has come and has made you light. So the same man who wrote all those things about how people that match those descriptions would not inherit the kingdom of God, now he has a different thing to say about our identity. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." The light of the world has transformed your identity to be light and salt in this world. Did you ever have those glow-in-the-dark stars on your ceiling? Those little pieces of plastic, they didn't have any power to shine on their own. They're just little things stuck to the ceiling. But when you turn on your bedroom light, all of a sudden those stars absorb the light from the main light and they charge up. And when you turn that light out, those stars glow in the dark long after the light has gone out. So there's a reaction that takes place. When the light of the world comes into this world and he shines on you, you become light. And then there's a natural thing that comes from that. If you are light, then you shine on other people. If he has called you to be salt and light, that automatically comes with a calling in this world, because light shines onto something else. And salt has to be applied to something else to make it salty. If salt just sits there in a pile and doesn't do anything, it gets wet and stale, it's not good for anything. Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Then all it's good for is to be thrown out onto the road and be trampled by men. You can see the wisdom of Jesus that now that has become one of our main uses for salt, as we throw it on the road and people walk on it so that they don't fall. Salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? So our calling in this world is to be salty. If that's our identity, salt, then our job is to be salty for people. The good kind of salty. Not the kind of salty that I get when I sit in my office for too long. The kind of salty that makes their lives better. That makes life flavorful in this world. The kind of salty that reveals a savor of life that only comes from knowing life with the Savior. Our calling as salt is to be salty, be beneficial and helpful to those around us that they might see the light. The same thing with light. Nobody takes a light and puts it under a bushel or a bowl. No. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. I've got a little oil lamp here that it's got the big hole where you put the oil in it and the wick that you light. And if you were living in a house that didn't have any light switches, this little guy would be quite the friend of yours. If you had to get up in the middle of the night, this guy would be your friend. You wouldn't fill this thing with oil and hide it under a bushel. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If your identity is light in this world, then your calling is to shine your light, to let people see what life is really like, not in the darkness, but in the light of the Savior. It's your calling to brighten up the lives of the people around you. So we've got our identity, light and salt. We've got our calling to be salty and to be light. Now we want to think about our audience, our target for this. People. Good, I'm glad we narrowed that down. But as we think about people and who needs us to fill out our calling the most in this world, well, it's got to be the people that live in complete darkness. So for someone whose life looks like that, total and complete darkness outside of Jesus, that's the person who needs the light the most. That's the person who needs you the most. And so it is totally important that we gather together and we share our light with each other and we charge up and we absorb the light of the true light that gives light to the world. That is vitally important. And it is also important that then we take that light to people who don't see any light, and we let our light shine in the darkness. It is important for us to go out in our world and to draw people in to see the light. So who are those people? Today we have one little tool, just a way of identifying people that might be living in total darkness. This is called a Friends Who Need Jesus sheet. This is just one helpful way of identifying your circle of friends and coworkers and family and neighbors the people who live around you that needs you to share the light of Jesus with them. When you've identified those people, then pray for them. Pray about them. Pray for opportunities to share your light with them. When you're praying for those opportunities, something cool starts to happen. You start to see those opportunities when they come. Now all of a sudden, if you're praying for the opportunity to witness to someone, when you see it happen, you're not going to be stuck flat-footed. You're going to see that opportunity and take advantage of it and let your light shine to that person. Pray dangerously. Pray for real opportunities that will actually come true so that you can be the light in someone's dark world. So we've got our identity, light and salt. We've got our calling. We've looked at who needs it most. The cool thing about this text is it doesn't lay out the specifics of how we are to be light and salt in this world. So you know what that means? You have freedom to let your light shine with your specific talents and with your specific connections. You have freedom to do this in your own way, to let your light shine as God has blessed you to be a blessing to others. So what does that look like? If you like going to the gym, you can be the best fitness buddy that the gym has ever known. You can be the best babysitter that any parents have ever come across. If you work long hours on the job, you can be the one coworker who never gripes or gossips or complains about the boss and other people. They'll see it. You can be the mom who always has an extra minute and an ear to listen. What's the way that you can let your light shine in your life? In a world that's longing for connection, for longing for real relationships, we get to be a common commodity like salt and light with an uncommon calling. Our job isn't just to be helpful, it's also to be helpful that others might see who our God is and glorify Him. That's the ultimate purpose, that we let our light shine so that others might see our God and glorify Him. The last corner of our friends who need Jesus sheet is just a reminder to invite your friend who needs Jesus to come and worship with you. Now, I know what you're thinking. Here it comes. Pastor's plug for everybody to invite all their friends. And you're partially right, it is. But remember what I said, you have freedom in the way that you let your light shine to people. And so, if the person you're thinking about is someone that maybe you haven't laid any groundwork with, maybe you don't have a relationship with them, maybe inviting them to church would be about as good as splashing salt water in their face. Then lay the groundwork. Have them over to dinner more than once. Be real friends. People can kind of smell the church inviters from a mile away. But be a real friend who listens and who's really interested and who really wants that person's ultimate good. So we've also got another tool here today. It's just an invite. We've planned something next week in order to help. It's called the Festival of Friendship. Because maybe you do have somebody that you've laid the groundwork with. Maybe you have a relationship that you've been grooming all along, and maybe the time would be right. And if verbalizing your faith to someone else, sharing it out loud, sounds like just about the most terrifying thing there is on earth. Well, you're not alone. It's 90% of the time I feel like that too. I'm the evangelism pastor. If that sounds scary, use this as a tool to put this in your friend's hand to say, come and be my guest. We'll go together to Mount Olive. We'll go to the place where my life finds its meaning. We'll go to the place where the light of the world shines. Amen.